Let's pray together. Father, we're here to magnify your name. In the midst of a world that has run dry, you've promised fresh water. And Father, I confess it, even though I am a tool in your hands, I get rusty. And I need a fresh anointing of the oil of the Spirit. May you do that for us as we open your word and as I've prayed for congregations whom I love, whom you love 10,000 times more. May your saints be equipped. May your kingdom be extended. And may there be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. All God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, we are our last Sunday in the first chapter of the book of John. And I love John, as I mentioned to you. This is one of my favorite books. John in the New Testament and Isaiah in the Old. I think Isaiah reminds me of the greatness of God and his sovereignty above the nations. And John reveals to me the intimacy that Christ wants to have for me to actually be one of his sheep. This week we're looking at how Jesus partners with people on mission. It's a very long section, so I'm going to have to spend some time just actually going through it quickly, and then we'll hit a couple sections of it. You'll see that John the Baptist is diminishing, and God is raising up other witnesses. So in verses 35 through the end of the passage in verse 51, the first disciples are now actually coming on the scene. And I want to just share with you a little bit. There may be a parallel here, there may not be, of what I did when I first met my wife some 44 years ago. I was, as the term was used, I went head over heels for my wife, Sandy. As someone I know very close to me here, when he met his wife, he was smitten, was the word, I think it was. Was it not, Jim? Smitten. She went on a missions trip. She was a Bible major, and she went on a missions trip. And I wrote her a letter every single day. So she was away for 30 days. I wrote her and sent it internationally. Actually, I put a bonus one. 31 letters I wrote to her just to tell her that I missed her. And I had her picture everywhere. I carried it with me. I blew one up and put it in my room. And I was truly both excited and afraid. I was afraid to say the L word. I wanted to say it, but I was so afraid if I said the word love. I recognized I had dated other girls before, but if I said the L word, love meant commitment. Love meant covenant. Love meant we were together. And so early on, I wanted to get the word out, and I wanted everyone to know her and everyone to meet her. So the first thing I did, I hired a consultant to help me understand how I might be able to get this message out. I paid him well. I had to borrow some money. But then I recognized I needed a marketing director, which required more money. And I recognized I couldn't do it myself because I wanted everyone to know about my wife, Sandy, who I've known for 44 years. So I had to get a committee together. And then I had to go to more and more meetings to help the committee work. And I had to borrow more money to make sure that everybody in the committee was feeling good. Oh, my goodness. And as I went to more and more meetings, I had less and less time to actually spend with my wife, Sandy. Now, of course, the story I'm telling you is not true. But it's a parable. It's a parable of what often happens in the church. Now, a lot of the stories that Jesus told may not have been real. They were all true. But the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, we don't know if Jesus tried to use that story to get inside of people because they weren't really listening. They felt a little bit better than everybody else. And so the people they hated the most, he told a story about. Or perhaps the story of the prodigal son. We don't know if there really was a son and two sons in the story, but Jesus is telling it to a Jewish audience. He was trying to get inside of them. And so have we actually become, in the organized church, more and more like that committee, organized and spending more times in meetings rather than telling the story of Christ whom we've met? Unfortunately, it's so easy for us to become programmed, religious, doctrinal, and organized. And yet in these verses, for verse 35 all the way through 51, you'll see these two disciples, and we'll look who they are in a minute. These two disciples, they meet Jesus, they see Jesus, and then all of a sudden, one of them is Andrew, who tells Peter, who they find Philip, and eventually they tell Nathanael. It was not programmed, religious, doctrinal, and organized. It was personal, it was relational, it was spiritual, and it was self-directed. So there's two big themes that are going on in part of this passage. One is John the Baptist is actually passing the baton. Now look, if you will, up to verse 35 and verse 37. John was there in verse 35 with how many of his disciples? It says two, doesn't it? But when he saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God," the same thing he said up in verse 29. And the two disciples heard him saying that, they followed Jesus. So when John the Baptist says in chapter 3 that he must increase and I must decrease, John's best two disciples just walked away from him and followed Christ. I like what Brian Evans says. John the Baptist will soon ride off into the sunset, just like the picture of an old Western. His mission given to him by God is all but finished. We may hate to see him leave, but because he has such a great companion through these opening verses in chapter 1, his only goal was to magnify Jesus, and it had been accomplished, and he will disappear. Only one other mention is in chapter 3, and you'll see it. There's a debate going on between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples over ceremonial washing. So are you willing to get out of the way, if need be, so more people can see Christ? Are you willing to let go of the baton, if need be, that other people can be raised up? And I have said this dozens of times since I've been here, I'm willing to lead, follow, or get out of the way, whatever will help more people see Jesus. Now, this transfer goes on, and then what this whole passage is trying to help us to see is that the gospel writer is saying that every time it seems like a faithful witness disappears, God raises up new witnesses. So in verses 35, there's two disciples. One of them we know is Andrew, and best we can understand, the second disciple is probably John. Now, all throughout John's gospel, he is called the disciple that Jesus loved, but he never self-identifies. Here's a message of humility. Here's a message where John just says, "I want other people to see Christ and not see me." In verse 40, there's Andrew. And in verse 41, the first thing that Andrew does once he meets Christ, see in verse 41, the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Now, there was no program. There was no evangelistic training. There was no four steps. There was no... Andrew just wanted to share something that he had found with somebody else. He had met the lover of his soul. And just like my little story about when I met my wife, I didn't form a committee. I just told people. You are a witness for Christ. The most powerful thing that you have is your story of encountering Jesus Christ. Now that may, we often feel like, well, I have to understand everything. I have to know the Bible front to back. But the most powerful thing to witness to Christ is to just say, "Christ changed my life," or "I met Jesus," or "I've met the Lord," or "He's made all the difference," or "I can't believe that Christ would come for somebody like me." And then people say, "Well, you're such a good person, Steve." Well, no, no. If there's any goodness in me, it's because Christ lives in me. It's because He's doing it. And there is something incredibly winsome about a spiritual testimony of reality of meeting Christ. Now, there's seven witnesses in the Gospel of John. I've mentioned it one other time before, and I will not go through all of these in great detail, But there's the witness of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Back up there, Matt. Thank you. The Scriptures, John the Baptist, Jesus' miracles, and then the last, those who have encountered Jesus' miracle, and we're saying about the miracle of new birth, their story. There was no organized, programmed, institutionalized, religious strategy that Jesus proposed when he left the earth. The only thing he said was that you will be my witnesses, right? You tell your story. You'll speak about spiritual reality. So let's unpack these very quickly. The Father, you'll see that in John 5:37, has placed a stamp of approval on the claims of Christ and the baptism thereof. And then you'll see the Son, Christ himself. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. They didn't want to receive Christ's testimony, but he said, I have the validity, I have the authority to testify. And then the third is the Holy Spirit bore witness of the Savior. I want to just pause for a moment. I think so many times we feel like we have to be the evangelist. If I can say this in a way, and if you have the gift of evangelism, please bear with me. The Holy Spirit is the evangelist, and you are the witness. I can't save anybody. I can't make anybody confess their need of a Savior. I can't admit anybody that they are a sinner. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, and I want us just to think about this coming year, are you willing just to be a witness? And the greatest tool that can be used is your story. Now the fourth, the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness to me. One of the great testimonies is the use of the Scriptures. Number five, John the Baptist. And he said this, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Even though it's a song, it is the Son of God. Number six, Jesus' miracles. Then Christ claimed that his miracles validated his claims. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness. Now last is where you and I follow. Believers all over the world are transformed to bear witness to the authenticity of the gospel message of the supernatural power of Christ reigning in them. Now, when you say to somebody, I've met Jesus, how do you think that impacts people? Now, hold on a second. You met somebody who lives 2,000 years ago? You mean you're talking to a dead man? You mean, are you channeling forces in the, what in the world is, and you're saying now he lives? This dead guy, right? You have no idea, right? You're not a Christian. This dead guy who lived 2,000 years ago now lives in you. Are you crazy? You say, not only that, but it's changed my attitude about my son or my daughter. You know what? I live differently because of this person I've met. And you know what? I'm not afraid to die anymore. See, spiritual reality begets spiritual curiosity. And that's what's happening in this passage. So you and I are witnesses. We are not the evangelist. The Holy Spirit's the evangelist. But you and I give witness, and it actually has impact on other people around us. Now, I just want to pause and let you know I didn't have a chance to go through this. I'll just list them very quickly. There are 12 names of Jesus given to us in John chapter 1. And they are the Word, the Logos, the Light of Men, the Word made flesh, God the one and only, the one at the Father's side, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, Rabbi, King of Israel, and Son of Man. Now, two things I want to point out about all of those names that are attributed to Christ is that John wants to indelibly impress upon his hearers who Jesus is. And the second thing I would say, if we had opportunity, you'll see that those names are rolled out in every single chapter throughout the rest of the book. So this is setting the rest of the book up, John wants to make it clear before this book ends that you know that everything about Christ has been spelt out. Now, the other area that I want you to look at are the five movements of the witness in chapter 1. I'm going to mention them, and I'm just going to focus on seeing today. There's five movements of witnesses in chapter 1. One is seeing Jesus. Second is staying with Jesus. Third is following Jesus. Fourth is finding Jesus. And the fifth is sharing Jesus. Now, seeing in the Gospel of John is far more than physical sight. Remember, one of the first messages that we looked at when we went through the Gospel of John was the understanding that John viewed everyone who lives on planet Earth under a death sentence and are locked in darkness they cannot see. So when the light comes, when we are able to understand who Christ is, we recognize that this was revealed to us by the Spirit and not through our five senses. Therefore, when we give testimony to the living reality of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit works through us to impact other people around us. John was content to be a witness, do what God had asked him to do, and then merely disappear. So I want us to be free that you don't have to take the weight of responsibility, that you have to lead someone all the way from point A to all the way to point Z of the gospel. Because God is going to use all of us as he wills if we are willing just to use and share our story. So there's five things I'd like us to look at, and then I'm going to ask us two questions this morning. I believe that's on the flip side of your outline. In verses 35 and 37, Jesus partners with John, the Baptist ministry of preparation. And I really want us to see that in these passages, that the Holy Spirit is the one that is actually drawing people to Christ. John is playing his role, but John knows that it's not all up to him. Sometimes when we're sharing our faith, we feel like it's all up to us. And we sometimes feel like a failure. Do you ever feel like you failed as being a witness for Christ? But if somebody comes to faith, would you then quickly say, oh, I saved this person? Of course you wouldn't. So I think we just have to be a little bit more trusting in two things, the sovereignty of God and the supernatural activity that God wants to reach people, and he's going to use your story, he's going to give your testimony to reach somebody else, because the Holy Spirit is the evangelist, but Jesus' followers serve as witnesses in verses 35 through 37. The second thing in verses 37 through 38, Jesus' presence creates spiritual curiosity. Spiritual reality creates curiosity. Now, people who meet us say there's something different about you. Has anybody ever said that? I'm not necessarily weird, but there's something different about you. What is it? And you would say, well, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And people would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you don't have to understand it. And so there's this spiritual curiosity. Once they see Christ, it creates new desire in other people around them. The greatest stimulus that we have in our life is to simply share the reality that you now possess. And then verses 40 through 47, Jesus' followers become witnesses. Spiritual curiosity breaks down walls of opposition. And I have had the privilege of being here about 14 months, and I've seen you walk, I've seen you give, I've seen you share, I've seen you forgive. Remarkable group of people, and I've shared this over and over again, that the people of West Church, we may not have impacted as many people as much as we hope to in the future. But we have grown in depth and reality and genuine grace and in care and in service and in love. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've seen you turn the other cheek. I've seen you walk with people who are going through sickness. I've seen you sacrifice for world mission. I've seen you be curious about the things of the Lord. I've seen you pray persistently when you've wanted to quit. I've seen you continue to endure when times have got tough. And this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. Would you praise Him? This is the work of Christ in us. This is the work that Christ is doing even as we're going through a difficult transition. This transition has taken longer than we thought. Hasn't it? Anybody on the pulpit committee? 28 months. So the question that I would have, at least for us as a congregation, just as John the Baptist had to go through a transition of letting go of some things to prepare for the future, are we willing to start thinking about our future at West Church perhaps a little bit differently? So I have two applications for us this morning, two questions. One is for us individually, and one is us for as a congregation. So we're coming up to 2019, and I believe that some of us may be discouraged in that we haven't seen a lot of people come to the Lord directly through our testimony. And so sometimes we feel like, well, I have to have a better testimony, right? You ever think that way? So if I have a better testimony, I'm going to reach more people for Christ. But then often what happens is we start using our own effort to polish up our testimony, to tell our testimony, to make it look good, to put all the pieces in place, and we find out talking about ourselves more than we do Christ. So the question I would have for us, are you willing to simply share and witness about Jesus to someone in your world this year? And what would you say? There's so many things that I could say. There's so many places that I would have been if it were not for Christ. But I say to people, you know, I wanted to know whether it was true or not. So I said, God, if you're real, change me from the inside out. And guess what he did? I was trying to avoid God, running from Christ, and all of a sudden, I completely turned around and wanted to run to him. So what might you say simply to somebody else this year? And are you willing just to say, okay, this year, you know what, I'm not going to focus so much on polishing my testimony. I'm going to spend more time giving a witness to Christ. And the second deals with us as a congregation. Are we willing to think differently about the future direction on being on quote-unquote mission with Jesus at West Church? Now, I wanted to say something, so just kind of relax for a moment. The research on churches that are growing evangelistically have two very important things that go on within that church. First of all, Christians that have been believers for less than 3 years. And second of all, people that have attended new churches. I'll repeat that. Christians that have been Christians for less than 3 years, or Christians that are at new churches. Now, why is that true? Here's the research on that. The longer you have been a Christian, and the longer you have been in the church, the more you talk about your church more than you talk about Christ. We should come to our church. We've got great programs. You love our preacher down there. Wow, can Grace knock it out of the... Oh, boy, Micaiah and Ken... Oh, man, Keenan, were they great? Wow, they don't care. They don't care about me. No offense, they don't care about our music. They don't know our Savior. But the only thing they need to know is Jesus. So as we have been in the church a long period of time, do we talk more and more about our church and less about Christ? Have you said, I hope our church grows this year? I hope you have. But I hope you have a passion for other people to meet Christ this year. And there's three ways that churches grow. They're very simple. They grow, first of all, biologically. That means you have children, and those children grow up in that church, and those children come to faith. And as I said to you, some of you better get busy, and some of you are just met your quota already. The second is transfer growth, that people come from other churches because they like us, etc., etc., and they would move into. The third is conversion growth. And this is what we see going on in the Gospel of John. We see that going on with the new disciples. We see that going on with the woman at the well. It's interesting, the same thing where it said to the disciples, come and see, come and see, come and see, is what Nicodemus had in chapter 3. He came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said to him, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. Chapter 4, the woman at the well, she has her life changed. And she says to the people in the village, what? Come and see the man, the Messiah who told me everything. So as we go down in the future, what we're focusing in, future direction of West Church, will focus on conversion growth. Which means we need to prioritize. The first thing, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. Now we're going to have just 5 minutes, and I was strongly encouraged by the leadership of the church to share what I'm going to share now. When you have a new church, this is normally where you spend your time, your effort, and your energy. You're finding new people, just like we read in this passage. You want to find the Simon Peters, you want to find Andrew, you want to find Philip and Nathaniel. You want to stay with those people like Jesus did in the disciples. They spent time together. You kept them in. And then you actually celebrate the people. You get happy over those people. And my concern, like my story with my wife and my fictitious parable, we fail sometimes to celebrate the people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that love Jesus, that we are part of God's family, because we're so busy with meetings that we forget about celebrating the people. I may suggest to you, as you're going to put any kind of perhaps New Year's resolution, that I'd spend some more time celebrating the people of West Church rather than critiquing the people of West Church. It's getting very quiet. I hear crickets. I think when we talked about corporate sanctification and having various different funerals, I gave us a challenge, if you remember. Challenge of what you might say at somebody's eulogy, something that you might say at somebody's memorial service. And you say, oh, I wish I could have said that to them where they're still alive. You ever say that? Think that? Yeah. Well, guess what? They still are alive. They're sitting in front of you. They're sitting behind you. Sure, sometimes people drive you crazy. Amen. But these are people who are new creations. These are people who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. These are people that have eternal destiny. These are people that possess the Holy Spirit. And so let's spend some time as we think about celebrating with new people. Now, the older your church has become, and I'm not saying age, this can happen at a new church. It happens around 18 to 20 years. Here's where the priorities are. And here are the early priorities, and then you'll see in the later years the priorities. Educate the people, oversee the people, and care for the people. Now, when a church has been established, you spend more and more and more time in the education and the overseeing and the care. And by the way, that's all very important. But guess what happens? You no longer think about finding people and keeping the people in community and celebrating with the people. And just like my fictitious story about my wife, Sandy, We spend more time in meetings rather than meeting deeply with one another. We spend more time organizing and strategizing rather than we're passionately simply sharing about the one that has changed our life and met us. For me, it was simply my wife as an illustration to meeting Christ. So my question, are you willing to think differently about the future direction on being on mission with Jesus at West Church? In Acts 18, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, do not be silent, and do not stop speaking, for I am with you, and no one will attack you, because I have many people in the city." Are we willing to start thinking about the process? Back up one moment, Matt, if you would. Back up just one moment. Back up. There we are. The transfer, the early priority and later priority. If we're going to be on mission with Jesus in 2019 as we prepare to call a new pastor, we have to think about what we're focusing in on. Now put that next chart up where they're split out. Because what's happened is the latter year's priority have taken almost all our time, effort, and energy. And as we call a new pastor, we're talking about our pastor being missional. We're talking about the pastor focusing on conversion growth. We're talking about our pastor being involved with our community, which means he can't do everything. I mean, Pastor Rick can do everything, and I can do everything, but not your new pastor. No. No. In the past, we have Bill Delaney. Remember Bill? What was Bill doing? What was Bill doing? Which side of the chart was he on mostly? Yeah, he's on this side over here. When Bill passed away, we lost that person that was out there finding new people. So we're either going to have to raise that person up from the congregation, or we're going to call a pastor or thinking about our staff differently in the future. And so I close. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as you reflect. Just a couple questions and then I'll pray. Are there people in your life that the Lord may want to use you to be a witness for that you don't even notice? And you might say, "Oh no, it couldn't. That person couldn't come. No, that person. No, not that person." And maybe the Lord's just saying, "That's the person I want you to just give a witness to." Is there any area that you have served within our congregation that has been good, but now may have to change a little bit as we look for the future? Is there any area in our life where, starting with me, my professional hazard is I work with four walls at a specific location where the church has become a substitute for the vital passion that you used to have with Jesus? Have we spent more time in meetings rather than celebrating one another and meeting with Him? And are you willing to lead, follow, or get out of the way, whatever that means, so there might be more witnesses in Peabody and West Peabody and Danvers and Marblehead and Salem and Linfield and Beverly and North Beverly and Topsfield, Boxford, and Andover, North Andover, and all other places? Father, we would ask you to take your word and that you would rekindle that simple joy we had, that you saw us and celebrated us before we saw you. Father, would you give us those kind of eyes for people both around us who are saved and going to heaven, that we would celebrate them. But Father, would you give us fresh eyes for people we have not yet met? Would you give us your eyes, Jesus, to see people that we say, oh, no, not Nathaniel. No, Peter doesn't make it. No, 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 no. No, Andrew, he smells like fish. Oh, Father, give us the simplicity of the authority of the living reality of Christ in us without any apology. Father, we don't care what people call us as long as they call us a follower of yours. May you put in our spirits that which you want us to keep. In Jesus' name, amen.